have to start with a confession this morning. I cursed at my computer yesterday. Nancy could hear me in the other room. So my notes are a little bit jumbled because my computer just decided to do some stuff it had never done before, and I never got it figured out. So I want you to listen very carefully and see if this is something that you recognize.
I'm sorry, there's no one available to take your call. We will answer your call as soon as possible.
That's the message I got when I called about a bill we'd received at the church. And over the next 2 days, I spent over 2 hours on hold on the phone trying to get through to rectify this. And of course, no, I'm not the person you need to talk to. Let me transfer you.
I'm sorry, there's no one available.
And 30 minutes later, and 40 minutes later, they want us to respond immediately to what they want, but they're not able to take our call immediately. I went to the doctor recently and sat there for half an hour past my appointment waiting for someone to get to me. Nancy and I stopped in a restaurant on our way back from Lancaster, and we sat there for about 15 minutes. Nobody ever asked if we wanted anything to drink. Nobody brought us menus. Nobody paid much attention. We actually finally got up and left. So the question is, when you talk to God, do you ever feel that way? Maybe he's busy and might get back to you later. Do you ever feel like you've been put on hold? That he's talking to someone else and doesn't have time, more important things to do? And if you've ever felt this way, you can be honest, okay? Because believe it or not, I think most of us have felt this way at times. Sometimes we feel like God just isn't interested in our problems and isn't answering our prayers. The answer to this is actually, this kind of goes to what we were talking about Wednesday night. It's actually pretty easy to say, but sometimes very difficult to do. The answer, the only answer to this is trust. So the question might be, how do we trust? How do we know for certain that God is not only hearing, but responding when we reach out to him? And first of all, I want to be clear. In Psalm 155:3, it says, God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. There's no power that stops God from intervening or not, if he chooses. And the most of you know the question we've been discussing for the last couple weeks on Wednesday evening is, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? We had another great discussion Wednesday night. And as we talked about there, here's the answer. It's in Matthew 10 in verse 18. It's very straightforward, but it's something we really don't want to hear. Basically, here's what Scripture says. There are no good people. Compared to God, none of us are good. We'd have to be judged against a righteous God. Think about that. This also answers the questions why God allows good things to happen to bad people. Because we're all sinners, and no one deserves more grace than another, except through Christ. I'm sure this makes absolute sense looking from God's perspective, but we have a different perspective. We see a demarcation between good and bad, although it's pretty subjective. Someone you think is a saint may seem to be an idiot to me, a bad person. We all make excuses for our own failings, sometimes those of our friends, our loved ones, our kids. So this issue of trust from our perspective, let's admit it, there's times when God and the things he does or the things he allows just don't make sense to us. You wonder why he allows a funny, kind, compassionate friend to die in a car crash and then allows a hardened criminal to avoid prison on a technicality. And the point is here, it's hard sometimes to trust a God who, from our perspective, can seem somewhat capricious. Everyone says you can trust him, but maybe we're not always convinced. Maybe you're saying, God, I have a major trust issue. I trusted my parents to be there for me, to take care of me. One walked out and the other one became clinically depressed or whatever it is. I trusted my first love, but he or she jilted me. And now the pastor says, I should trust you, but why should I? So let me answer as if God were writing to you or speaking to you directly. Here's what God would say. He would say, I love you more than anyone ever has or ever will, and I will always have your best interests at heart. But I know that isn't enough for you when it comes to trust. I understand you've been wounded at times. So let's talk a little bit here about what trust is. Trust is a sense of assurance that you can confide in and rely on a person based on his character and his record of accomplishment and doing what he says he will do, including making you feel safe, unafraid, and confident in your relationship. And trust doesn't happen instantly. It builds over time. It builds on experience rather than words. Think about someone you do trust. Maybe your closest friend. How'd you come to be such good friends? How'd you come to trust him or her with the deepest secrets and dreams and private thoughts you've shared with only him or her? When you met, did she say, hi, I'm Emma, trust me? And if they did, they're probably selling used cars. No, of course, trust develops over time. You spend hours together getting to know each other. You started out with safe things you could talk about that anyone could know about. And then through experience, you learned that you could trust Emma, that you could share something with her and she wouldn't let you down or tell stories about you, gossip. So first, God says, talk to me. That's what prayer is. But God says, but understand that my answer may not come in a way that you expect or on your time schedule. That's a tough one. And sometimes my answer might be no. Look back at your relationship with your parents when you were told no. And I thought about this a lot because I got told no a lot. And I didn't like it. I didn't like it at all. And I couldn't trust or understand that my mom had my best interests at heart and that she was denying me because she knew it would be best for me. And I clearly remember when mom would say no about something I wanted to do or something I wanted to have, and what would I say? What's the child's response? You don't love me. I didn't understand what she was doing for me. And hopefully, eventually, I would understand. Our kids do come to understand that sometime, usually in their 30s, especially as they raise their own kids. When do we come to understand that from our Father in heaven? God says, don't forget that I am God. I'm bounded by who I am, and I am righteous. That's a hard thing for us to understand. Some people believe or expect that their demands should be met on their timetable and in their way. And I think even for us, sometimes we do that. But that isn't trust. That's just arrogance. God says there may be people in your life who say that they trusted me, but I failed them. Maybe they even walked away from their faith because of it. As we talked about on Wednesday night, this is something I've been dealing with more and more lately. And what they didn't realize is they trusted him for things that he never promised them. Things that would have caused a great deal of loss or pain or heartache down the road, but they couldn't see that. And God says, when you don't trust me, you hurt yourself. And sometimes our expectations are pretty high as to how we expect God to help us. Sometimes even when we got ourselves into the situation we find ourselves in. And I'm pretty sure I'm right this time. We're going to turn to 1 Peter here for a second. Because there's another aspect to this, and we don't really talk about this very much, and maybe we should talk about it more. We will this morning. A lot of people really wrestle with this. 1 Peter 5:8. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Let me read that to you in the Greek. Well, I'm not going to read it in Greek, but transliteration in the Greek. It says, stand immovable against his onset, solid as a rock in your faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being accomplished in your brotherhood, which is in the world. The picture that's being developed here is of an army. Not an individual, but an army posed against an enemy. We stand with other believers. That's why it's so important to be close to others in the faith, to have an army of prayer warriors to help you stand against whatever Satan throws your way. And Satan certainly causes bad things to happen to good people and to bad people, probably more often to good people. And I believe he works really hard to cause us to suffer from the things that happen, to question our response to things that happen in our lives and the lives of others that we come across. And he uses that to try to turn us away from God, to question our faith and to turn away from our trust in God. Why would we possibly believe that when we're hurting, that we should just man up and get through it without not only the power of prayer, but the strength of the army, the power of corporate prayer? And I think we need to ask ourselves, is it actually because we don't want to be judged for our problems or seen as weak because we don't deal with our issues on our own? Is it our hubris, our pride that gets in the way of asking for prayer? When you have like Wednesday night, we do open it up for prayer. And having done this many, many times over the years, I've come to realize that quite often there aren't many prayer requests at first. But then as people come to know each other better, come to trust each other better, more and more and more prayer requests come out. People are willing to expose themselves to others for the sake of prayer. That's just a lack of trust on our part. We need to look at what the power is of that prayer raised corporately. That's why it's so important that we consider this image of an army, the army of God, if you will, standing against the devil, as it says here, standing together for each other. We often don't want to share everything that's going on in our lives, but then we question God why he didn't intervene. Well, maybe his intervention is planned through the army of other believers who care about what happens to you. Someone else hears a prayer and is able to step in and help with that. I am more certain all the time that this is one of Satan's most powerful tools, along with the computer. To have us think that we can take him on our own, by our own power, with our own wisdom. So bad things happen to all people, just as good things happen to all people. Bad or good, by our definition, really doesn't matter. The question for us is, what do we do about it? What can we do about it? Do we just question and allow it to chip away at our faith? Or do we call the army together to stand against the power of Satan? Satan tempts us just as he did with Jesus in the desert. He tries to lead us into sin. He tries to lead us away from God. Satan's influence is the manifestation of our sin condition. He exists to try to pull us away from the path that God would have us be on. This is not something to be taken lightly. And I guess shame on me a bit because I don't talk about this more. But a lot of times people, even believers, don't really believe that there is a Satan. Let me tell you something very clearly. There is a Satan, and he is moving about like a roaring lion, trying to lead the faithful away and trying to keep others from coming to the faith. So we can ask God to forgive us. We're not asking forgiveness for our sins in their totality. He did that by sending his son to pay the price for our sins on the cross. But rather, he's calling us into repentance for falling away from him, because that's the penalty we pay when we sin, when we don't trust. We pull away from him even after we know that he's forgiven us. Romans 6, Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. As followers of Christ, we are to grow to be more like him. And in that vein, I want to touch on one more thought before we close today. I believe that a lot of our problems, our issues, our ills are because we don't trust enough. We don't trust enough that God can, or maybe we even do believe that he can. We believe that he has all that power that he has. But that God can and will do absolutely miraculous things in our lives if we will just get out of the way and let him do his work through us. His work, not our work. I'll give you a minute here to turn to Matthew 17. This is so important, and this has really been on my heart because I believe God does miracles. I believe he did them in the past, and I believe that he does them now. And I believe that God intervenes on our behalf when we come to him. Matthew 17, verses 14 through 20. It says, and when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, most important verse in Scripture for the purposes of what we're talking about today, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So these aren't just some guys that happen to be standing around. This is the disciples that Jesus is rebuking. And of course, the task was huge, curing epilepsy, boom, on the spot. But if anyone should have had enough faith, wouldn't it be these guys? They've been with Jesus for years, living their life around the Master. Why couldn't they do this great thing? The same reason that we sometimes get stuck in our situations. We don't necessarily forget the power or discount the power that God has. We forget his willingness to use that power for us and through us if we trust enough. He said, you can't do it because of your unbelief, to his disciples. So what's he saying to us? And we're not asking him to move Mount Tom over to the whites. We're just asking him for cures for illness or relief from sadness or depression, for a job, for some funding, whatever it is. And I think we do believe that he can do it. Our problem is the absolute trust and faith that he will do it. To ask and then to act as if the prayer has already been answered and it's taken care of. Because we're so confident that it will be done. To lay something at Jesus' feet and then to leave it there. Trust, trust, trust. And I believe the results can and will be astounding, amazing, greater than anything we can imagine. Could you imagine having the power to just say, Mount Tom, I'd like you right over there, in Polito. And it would move. What kind of power is that? And God says, you could do it. You could do amazing things with enough faith and trust. So, bad things happen to good people, because none of us are good people compared to God's righteousness, and bad things happen to all people. So how can we best protect our loved ones and ourselves from the ravages of life, the bad things, the sin condition that brings on so many ills in our life? And again, I think there were some people who were disappointed, but the answers to Wednesday night, because it always comes back to this. We started with that song, I Was Born to Worship You. And I've often said that since I started out as a worship leader many years ago, that just became my song. I was born to worship Him. But you know what? I wasn't born to worship Him any more than you were. We're all born to worship Him and praise Him, to live for the Lord, to pray, and to trust. And I know that's not the answer we would like to hear. Isn't there some formula we can use? Isn't there some way we can just go on doing whatever we want to, making the same mistakes over and over, occasionally seasoning the mix with a few new mistakes? Isn't there some easy way to move on from whatever we're dealing with, to do more? Well, yes. There is a way. There's a couple of ways. One is to simply accept the consequences. Because ultimately, as much as God loves us and longs for communion with us, it's all about Him. It's all about Him. His righteousness, His glory, His praise. Well, I don't like that answer. I'd rather it was all about me. But it is. It's all about Him. Or we can choose to repent, to turn around. I believe that in God's eyes, one of our most common sins is our lack of faith, our unbelief, our lack of trust, our failure to accept that He is who He is and who we are in relationship to Him. I'm not going to get into some of these old things about we're all a bunch of worms and stuff like that. God doesn't see us that way. He made us in His image. He loves us individually. He sent His Son to die for us. He loves us so much. He doesn't see us that way. But He demands our worship and trust. And that as we struggle with whatever issues, we struggle with our relationship with Him. So I'm going to end a little bit early today. And no, there's no football game on other than the Pro Bowl, and that's not a football game. If you don't understand, I'll explain it to you later. But here's what I'd like to do. I want to take a moment just for prayer. And if you'd like to pray, I would invite you to pray. And the thing I'm praying is for God to do a miracle in the life of this church, in the life of this town, in the life of this area, and just allow us to be a small part of reaching people for Christ, for changing lives, for adjusting our own lives in whatever ways we need to draw closer to Him. And then after we pray, I want to pronounce a benediction on you. And then we'll sing one more song before we go. And just take a few minutes of prayer. And if you want to pray out loud, that's great too. Father, even though I struggle with it, and sometimes don't want to understand it or believe it. You are God. You are righteous. You are holy. You are things that I am not. And so far above me that sometimes it's hard to lift my eyes to you and accept who you are. Accept your purity, your righteousness, your goodness. And to accept the fact that you loved me individually so much that you sent your son to die on the cross for my sins, raised him up from the dead so that I could understand what had been done, so that so many people could bear witness to what had happened. Father, this morning I ask you to just come into our hearts in an amazing way, in blessings, but in awareness, constant awareness this week of who you are, what you've done, how you love us, what you expect from us. And that, Father, as the days go by, that we would just continue to draw closer and closer to you and to find more ways to serve you. Father, I ask this with great hope and expectation because of who you are and because of your promises, because of your word, and because of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. And the benediction here, I don't usually do this, but this is from 1 Peter 5:10. And I hope you will be blessed by this as God speaks to you through his word. It says, "Now may the God of all grace, who called us to eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." That's my prayer for you this morning. In Jesus' name.